Welcome to our season of Advent as we celebrate this year, 2018. I love to see the children's faces, just even coming into our auditorium when things are decorated, and my kids just get excited, and even some adults like, "Oh, I love this time. I love seeing the candles," and it's a special time, and I love it. There's a well-known Christmas song that states that this time of the year is the most wonderful time of the year. And guess what? I do not disagree with that statement, because if you know me at all, if you just know me, you know that I love this time of the year. I love the lights. I love the cold. I love the music, the cheesy music. I love putting lights on my house, if you can believe that. I love bringing down decorations from the attic, but, you know, once they're down, I love opening up the boxes and just getting stuff out that we've collected over the years. I love the way the city looks at night with the lights on. I love the traditions that my family holds. My family has several traditions, whether it's picking out a Christmas ornament every year together or going to a special family dinner or driving around looking at Christmas lights with cheesy music playing in the car, whatever it is. And I know that Clint Walking Stick knows exactly what I'm talking about. Yes, we start planning the visual graphics early in November, and we always get together for coffee or breakfast to talk about those things, and we usually end up talking about how much we love Christmas time. It's just the way it is. For those that don't feel the same or get stressed out or have anxiety, you can judge me now. You can judge me later. I don't care. You're not going to rob my joy from me. In fact, I was reading an article early in November that stated how psychologists confirm people who decorate Christmas early are happier people. And that's right, science, that's right. And their reasoning behind this finding was that there were happy memories or traditions that were associated with that decoration or putting those things up. Okay, now you've heard all that. Now here's the hard truth, okay? Here's the truth. All of those lights, all of those ornaments, all of those presents, all of the trees and the stockings, the cheesy music, all of that is fleeting. And I can love it, but I know that it's all fleeting, just like anything in this world. So I want you to hear carefully as we kind of begin this season. If this nostalgia, if these memories, if the traditions and the celebrations, if that becomes the substance of our joy or happiness, then we are being deceived. Those things are deceptive. We can love them, but a lot of times what we try to do is we try to put those above what that true substance is. If all of these things we do become the substance, then it becomes like a mirage of joy that we're always kind of reaching for, and every time we reach out just trying to be happy to those things or to that present or whatever it is, it's that mirage, it just disappears. We reach out for that joy and it just continually disappears. And so this is what I hope we as a church begin to understand as we celebrate this time of the year, that when we look to our traditions and celebrations for joy, if you're looking for those to find joy, you're always going to be disappointed, especially when December 26th comes around or whenever you start taking those things down. It's always sad. Or if you have a real tree and that tree just is dead and dry. You know how that feels. That's kind of a good symbol of what this season is. If those are the things that make us happy, eventually those things disappear. They die. They're fleeting. And so here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I need to understand. Here's what needs to be just made clear to my heart. If you want to find true joy, we must look less at Christmas and the traditions and look through those to Christ. And that is where we're going to find unspeakable joy. If you will look through those things, don't put those things up. Don't say, "Well, we're not celebrating. We're not doing that." No, just look through them to what is the true substance of joy, and that is Jesus Christ. That is why we celebrate. And all those other things are great. All those other things are special. But what makes them special to the believer is that it's Christ. What makes it special for us to come together and get together or have a meal together at this time of the year is because of Jesus Christ. What makes your family special is because of what binds you together through Jesus Christ. I used this illustration last year, but it is such a good reminder for us. See, many of us look to Christmas and all the traditions that come as the substance of our joy. It's as if we're opening a beautiful, beautifully wrapped package. And on the tag, it says, joy inside. And only when we open it up, we find the box empty every time. We can't let these things become the substance. We must look through them to the cross. We must look through them to the unspeakable joy found only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. John Bloom said this. He said, Christmas is for you to know Christ, to know the love of Christ, and be filled up with the fullness of the joyful God. And that is why we celebrate Advent. This is really why the early church celebrated Advent. Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus and the Greek word parousia, which means coming. And so today, the season of Advent lasts for four Sundays, and it leads up to Christmas. And what it symbolizes is the church's present situation in the last days as we wait for the return of Christ. So what we do is we look back and we reflect on how the church, or how, you know, God's people were looking forward to the Messiah coming. We reflect on how they felt. We reflect on what the prophets, what they said and what they believed in. We see that and we think about that and we reflect on that. But we also are celebrating because we know as believers on this side of the cross that we are expecting Jesus to return, right? He has come as a baby. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He sits now at the right hand of God. And so we, in these last days, we celebrate the return of Jesus. We look forward to the coming of Christ again. And so this year, we do this as a church. And what we're doing this year is we've taken four phrases from one of my favorite Christmas hymns, What Child Is This? And we're using those phrases as we dive into Scripture to help us focus our hearts on Christ, to reflect on the coming of Christ, to rejoice and celebrate that Christ came and journeyed to the cross, that he defeated death, and that he provided salvation to all who believe in his name. And guess what? He is coming again. So we worship this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you that you came. We know that you came. We know it in our hearts, and we see it in history. We know that you have come. We see it in the witnesses that walked with you. We know that you came as a baby, but you did not stay a little baby. You grew, and you went to the cross for us, and we thank you for that. And these songs that we sing, and as in our hearts, as the body of Christ united together, we lift up your name, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you died for us, but then you rose from the grave, that you defeated death, and that you are at the right hand of God praying for us and ministering for us. You know everything that we've gone through and that we go through because you were 100% human. You know every emotion, but you were also 100% divine, and it was only you that could go as a sacrificial lamb to die for us. And so we all of this wrapped up into this season, we just are so thankful. And so let our hearts focus through all this stuff, which is great. But we know that you are better. Jesus is better. Let us look through those things to you. And let our hearts be focused during this season. Give us opportunities, as we've already prayed about, to share you with our friends and our family and our school friends and our coworkers and all the people that we are around. Let us shine the light of who you are. Let us share the gospel, the good news that you came. And so, Lord, we dive into your Scripture this morning. We read a familiar story. Let us see the power. Let us see the miracle. Speak to our hearts this morning. We love you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So open up your Bibles. We're not in Ezra right now. We're taking a little pause from Ezra. We'll jump back into Ezra at the beginning of the new year. But let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Josh has read most of that passage in our Advent candle lighting. But we're going to look this morning at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so the phrase that from the song, What Child Is This? Is the babe, the son of Mary, as we look at the birth of Jesus. So we're not going to read that passage again, but we will dive into that here and there through this message. So have your Bibles open, have your notes ready to go, and just let's look at the birth of Jesus Christ. First off, first thing we need to understand, and this is a fact, this is a familiar story, right? How many in this room has ever heard about the birth of Jesus Christ or read it in the Bible? Okay, most everyone. It's especially familiar to the Christian, and it's even pretty familiar to non-believers just because of our culture and because, you know, we see Christmas plays and we see, you know, things that, I mean, we see Christmas cards and we see it all over the place, whether we, you know, you can be upset that they're taking things away, whatever, but we know the story. It's familiar to us. And so what happens to that when it becomes like this little thing that we just add to all of our other stuff in this time of year, we kind of glaze over it. We kind of gloss over it. We go, oh yeah, that story. And so as a child, sometimes we go, that's the story that we have to read before we can open presents, right? Hurry quick, read the story. And we could probably even say it by memory. But because of that, because we see it over and over and hear it over and over, sometimes we forget that this event is the most extraordinary miracle in the Bible. I mean, we gloss over it and we connect it to opening presents, or we connect it to doing something that we do, or we connect it to someone has to read it at church or in Sunday school. But we sometimes forget, because we hear it so often, is that it is the most extraordinary miracle in the Bible. It is the most extraordinary miracle in the history of the world. And it is the most remarkable mystery in the entire universe. That's how big of a deal that Jesus came is. J.I. Packer said this. He said, "It is here in the thing that happened at the first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie, the birth of Jesus." So I want us to reflect this morning on a familiar story to many of us. I want us to see how amazing the birth of Jesus was, and to let these truths shape and focus our worship during the season. Let this truth, let the gospel, let the word of God sink into our hearts to shape and focus us through this season. So the question is this: who was this baby and how did he come? Who was this baby? Well, his name is Jesus Christ. And if you see there in verse 18, Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." He specifically says Jesus Christ. Christ was not Jesus' last name, okay? That's not what that means. Jesus Christ, his name means Messiah. It means the anointed one. I mean, write that down. Jesus means Messiah, means anointed one. Matthew states that his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Okay, so we're kind of getting an understanding. Who is this baby? How did he come? What is the story here? We hear it. We know that Mary was engaged, but what does that mean? The word betrothed means to be engaged. Now, Mary was engaged to Joseph. This is really important to understand, because this is a miracle here. This is huge, what God did to bring about this little baby. Mary was engaged to Joseph. Now, at this time in history, to be engaged was very serious. This was a huge deal. This was, once you were engaged, you were legally bound, which means if you were to call off the engagement, it was really the same as getting divorced in our culture. For an engaged couple, so they were legally bound, they were to become husband and wife, they were legally bound, and they were the only thing left was for the women to move to the man's house, consummate the marriage, and live with him. That was all that was left for Mary and Joseph. And so here is where we see a huge issue for Joseph, okay? Verse 18, "Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So right here, we see that a miracle has taken place, because Mary was a virgin, yet she was pregnant. Matthew is right here, right in this one verse. He is cluing us in to the fact that something not natural had taken place, okay? Something supernatural had taken place. This is right here. This is a supernatural event. This is a miracle. that Mary, who was a virgin physically, she was with child. She was pregnant. That is something that is not natural. That is something that is supernatural. So can you imagine, okay, imagine Joseph, okay? Just try to put yourself, again, we glaze over, it's like we're friends with Joseph, right? We just have heard the story so many times, we just know it. Oh yeah, Joseph. Yeah, he was fine. It was cool, he was gonna go ahead and marry Mary. No, I mean, think about it, this moment, how Joseph must have felt. We know Joseph was a good man. We see that in Scripture. So think how he felt when he finds out that the woman he loves, the woman he is to marry, is pregnant before she is to come into his home. How would you have reacted in that moment? Verse 19 tells us how he reacted. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So Joseph had two options. He finds out that the woman that he loves, the woman that he is excited about spending the rest of his life with and marrying, is already pregnant. Joseph has two options, either to publicly shame her or divorce her quietly. But Joseph, being a just man, chose option two. But before he could do that, God was not done with this situation. And so an angel of the Lord, verses 20 and 23, an angel of the Lord addresses Joseph as Joseph, son of who? Son of David. I think that's important that he addresses Joseph that way. Matthew, again, he's explaining things. There's stuff right here in the passage. We're already seeing that what happened is a supernatural event, that only God could do this. And then right now, Matthew is reminding us that Joseph is the son of David. It reminds us that Joseph is in the line of King David. This was a prophecy being fulfilled. The angel gives Joseph the incredible but shocking news that what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And so the angel tells Joseph to not fear, don't be scared, but to go ahead and take Mary as your wife. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And all of this was to fulfill the prophecy, which was stated, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, okay? Think about the emotional roller coaster that he's going through right now. The woman that he loves, the woman that he's to marry, the woman that he's legally bound to, is pregnant. He's given two options in his culture. Do I publicly shame her? Do I just let this go quietly? And then when he has decided to, as a just man, to let her go quietly, an angel visits him and says, I need you to do something else. I need you to marry Mary. I need you to take her as your wife. And she is going to have a son, and his name is Jesus. To fulfill prophecy. I mean, this has got to be huge to think about what he's going through. And here's what happened. Here's what I love. Here's something that we just kind of gloss over. How did he obey? How did Joseph obey? Let's go right to the scripture. Let's come on down to verses 24 and 25. So Joseph is having this dream, and the angel of the Lord is speaking to him. And in verse 24 says this, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here's what Joseph did, and this is something that we can take. This is something that needs to be understood for us as followers of Christ, for us as those who believe in the one true God. When Joseph got the word and the command to take Mary as his wife, he wakes up and then he does what? He obeys. He just simply obeys. He didn't hear that and then wake up and say, oh, I've got a list of conditions. If we're going to do this, okay, I might do this, but here's my list. No, he didn't do that. He didn't wake up and say, could I have maybe another week to think about this, Lord? No, he woke up and he prayed. And I love that. That's convicting to me. Do we just simply obey when God tells us to do something? And you might say, well, how do I know if God's telling me to do something? Have you spent any time in his word? Have you read his commands? as you're reading God's word, as you're spending time with the Lord, has the Holy Spirit called you to something and you just said, okay, Lord, yes. Maybe the Lord is calling you to him. Maybe you're hearing the gospel and you've been hearing the gospel for several weeks now, and you know in your heart that you need a savior. Will you simply obey? Believer, many of us in this room, maybe you have been dealing with something, maybe a calling to do something, maybe a calling to go share Jesus with someone, maybe a calling to do something in your life that's a big change, whatever it is. Are you just simply obeying and saying, yes, Lord, I trust you? Maybe it's a sin struggle and you know and you see God's commands and it is time to deal with this and turn this over and repent of it. Will you simply obey? Maybe for a lot of us, it's a refocus as we can get so bombarded with the stuff and the busyness and our culture that just constantly kind of shapes us. And the Lord is saying, you need to let go of these things. You need to stop. You need to refocus your life, and you need to refocus your family's life to me. And stop letting the world shape you and letting Christ's word, letting Christ's commands, letting the word of God shape you. Will you simply obey as Joseph did here? When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He just woke up. So here's what I believe. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in it. I believe it is powerful. There's nothing that we have to do up here to kind of make it sound better. It is just right here. It is the Word of God, and the Bible tells us that it is inspired completely from God, breathed out by God. It also says it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it is alive, which means it is speaking to your hearts right now. And what happens a lot of times, and what I think is so cool, is as a pastor, is, you know, God, we walk through God's word and we plan and prepare a sermon, those kind of things, and you know, we have this kind of central idea of what Scripture is saying. But when I talk to you guys, sometimes you'll say, you know, what you said in that sermon a couple of weeks ago was this, and it really impacted my life. And I'm going, I don't remember saying that at all. I look back to my notes, it's like, that was the Holy Spirit. That was God's word speaking to your heart. And so I know right now that the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you're all of a sudden, you just hear the word refocus, or you hear the word repent, or you hear the word, you know, change, take your eyes off the world, and all of a sudden, that's just bringing all sorts of stuff into your hearts, because you know, God knows what you're dealing with. He knows your sin struggles. He knows your temptations. He knows that you've been, you know, been lazy in walking with the Lord. And whatever that is, you're already dealing with those things. So here's the thing. Are you going to walk out of here and wake up and simply obey? Or are you going to continue to make excuses and say, nah, give me a few weeks on that one, Lord. Or I'll do that if, and have your list of conditions. Joseph obeyed without condition and without delay. So how did Jesus come? How did Jesus come? We see what happened in Joseph's life. We see that this supernatural event has taken place. And so what we see in this event, how Jesus came, as we see in this passage, is this, that Jesus was born to a virgin. This is shocking, okay? This is not something, I mean, again, for those that grew up in a Christian home or those that have heard this story, you're like, oh yeah, Jesus was born of a virgin. We say that all the time. Jesus was born to a virgin. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural event. We would say this is only a God thing, right? This is only a God thing. He was, now here's what's so awesome and miraculous about this. He was physically Mary's son. He legally became Joseph's son. Joseph was like his adoptive father, right? He was physically Mary's son. And because of this, because Joseph became his legal father, this ties Jesus to the line of David as a royal son. So this is a miracle that's taking place. How did Jesus come? He also, what we see in this passage, is that Jesus came to a fallen world. Verse 21, She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Ultimately, Jesus is God's son. He was 100% human physically, Mary's son, but ultimately God's son, which means he was 100% divine. Does that blow your mind? Can we just all admit that makes our mind go crazy? How can someone be 100% physically and 100% divine? How does that, again, I am so thankful that God included in his word a verse that says, my ways are higher than your ways. Okay, I'm just so glad because that's what I go back to. Okay, your ways are above mine. I don't get this because I'm a human and I'm limited in my thinking. But you are the God of the universe. And I'm glad this took place. I'm glad that God does things that I don't get because that makes me want to worship him. I serve a God that is big and massive and huge. We serve a God that is supernatural. And so we go, yes, thank you, Lord. And we see the proof of that. We see the proof of these miracles that he's done. We see the proof of it in our own lives as God changes our hearts. This is a massive miracle as Jesus came, that he came to a virgin, that he was 100% physical, he was 100% divine. Because here's the deal, the problem of sin in this world that we're all born to, that was right here in this world and still into this world, the problem of sin needed a divine solution. Does that make sense? The problem of sin needed a divine solution. God's people, for years and years under the old covenant, continued to bring sacrifices. That was just a temporary solution. Jesus comes and conquers sin. Jesus comes and takes care of the sin problem. It needed a divine solution. And here is what God's word wants us to see. Here is what we need to see in what for many of us is a very familiar story. We need to see the miracle. We need to see and understand the supernatural miracle of this story. And that is that part of the purpose of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to show us that salvation does not come from man. It is completely from God. He could have done. Amen. This was a supernatural event. This is nothing man could. Mary was a virgin, and she is, Jesus is born from her, a virgin. This is a supernatural event. It is to help us to understand that this thing with salvation does not come from man. It is completely from God. Salvation is completely and wholly the work of a supernatural God. There is nothing you can do or I can do to save ourselves from sin. There's nothing. Do you know what that is for you guys and for me? That's good news. isn't that good news? To have that burden lifted from trying to claw our way out of sin. I mean, we don't have to do that. I feel so sorry and sad and broken for all the other religions of the world who teach that we must continue to do good things to try to earn our way to some kind of salvation. Oh, what a, that's just awful. And here Jesus comes to us to give a free gift of salvation and say, I'm taking care of all of this. And he goes to the cross and he takes all of our sin upon himself. All of it. Not just like 80% and like you guys take care of the other 20%. No, he says, I'm taking 100% of all of your sin. If you will come to me humbly, believe in my name. And when you receive the gift of salvation, here's what God does. God looks at us and he sees no longer our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Gosh, amen. This is why we call it the good news. This is why this is the greatest gift ever given. This is the gospel, which means good news. Why is it such good news? Because we know from Scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin is death, and we know that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We know this, we can feel it, God's put it in our hearts, and so we are helpless in our sin. And I love the way the New Living Translation describes this in Romans 3:24, which says this, "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." Are you seeing the miracle of Jesus coming? We celebrate the coming of Christ. We are overwhelmed by the love of God, that he would send his son to save us from our sins. And this truth, this understanding, this what truly happened, this shapes and affects our worship, doesn't it? That affects our worship. That affects the way we sing these songs. It should. When we see the miracle of this, the supernatural event, and we see the sacrifice that Jesus made, we understand that God freely gave his son. We see the grace, and if you are transformed by the love of God and you are transformed by the grace of God and you have been saved, then that should affect our worship, right? It should affect the way we look at this season. It should affect the way we love people. It should affect the way we come together as the body of Christ. It should affect the way we gather in small groups and love on each other and pray for each other. It should affect our focus. And so my encouragement that I receive from this passage, and I hope that you receive, is I pray that you would let this affect your worship this season and beyond. Realizing that this little baby boy born in Bethlehem was and is the center of all history. Everything points to Christ. Jesus is better, right? Jesus is the good news. Jesus is to be the center of our worship. Look through all the traditions, all the events, and all the things that look through them to Jesus Christ. And it is here that you will find unspeakable joy. Let's pray.